you so much. We just thank you. We thank you that we're alive in you, that we have eternal life. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were lost, but now we're found. God, we were condemned by our own sin, and now we're free and innocent and proclaimed righteous in your sight because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. Thank you, God. We give you praise and glory. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk to you this morning about taking hold of eternal life. And I was I was actually talking with people in a few years ago. I was in Spearfish, and I was going around like I love to do at an apartment complex in Spearfish, knocking on doors, talking to people about Jesus and having eternal life. And this one lady, as I did that, asked me a really good question. And I was talking to her about having eternal life, and she was honest about this. She was like, okay, she's like, how is it that, you know, we can have eternal life, but then we still die? You ever thought about that? How is it that we who claim, believe in Jesus and you have eternal life, but then we die just like everybody else, right? Is that right? Yeah? So how does that work? She was asking me that question. And I thought, that is an awesome question. So what does it mean to have eternal life? And what do you think it means? If somebody came up to you and asked you, what does it mean to have eternal life? My guess is you'd probably say something like, it means to live forever, right? You think that's a good definition? If you have eternal life, you live forever? Yeah? But then we still die. So how does that work? Well, I'm going to tell you. How can we say that we have eternal life when we still die? Here's the answer, and then I'll explain my answer. And then you're going to explain the answer to somebody next to you, so you better pay attention, okay? To have eternal life is to have a present tense relationship with Jesus as our King. That's number one, okay? So say this with me. To have eternal life is to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? I'm going to show you this. I'm going to explain it all to you. Number two, to have eternal life begins the moment we are born again. And here's what I mean by born again. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you after you believe and submit your life to obey Jesus. Okay? So eternal life begins the moment you're born again. The Spirit comes and lives in you. And then it continues forever. So eternal life does not begin after you die. That's number two. I'm going to say it one more time so you can say it. I'm going to make it simple. Eternal life begins the moment we're born again and continues forever. Say that with me. Eternal life begins the moment we are born again and continues forever, okay? Third thing about eternal life. Eternal life starts in our spirit, continues in our soul, and climaxes with physical resurrection. You have three parts of your makeup, right? When God created human beings, how many of you know you're more than a body? Right? Yeah? And but your body is comprised of three parts when God created humanity. Spirit, soul, and what's the last one? Body. Okay? So what are the three parts? Spirit, soul, and body. Exactly right. Okay? Our spirit is, our spirit man is when God created human beings, okay? He created Adam and Eve in the garden, the first human beings, and they had a relationship with God who is what? God is spirit, right? God is spirit, and they were able to, they had a relationship with God, so they were alive in their spirit because their spirit was connected to the Holy Spirit. Is this making sense? Okay? I want you to imagine right now, if I had a light, the lights on this tree right here, they have light inside of them because they're plugged into the source where power comes from, right? If I unplug the lights from the wall, they won't have light in them anymore. Does that make sense? Now, they'll have the capacity. They were built with the capacity to shine light, but they won't have light because they're not plugged in. God is the source of all life. God himself, his very being, all life comes from him, right? And when God made us, he created us like the light bulb. He created us with the capacity. We have a spirit inside of us. We are spiritual beings to have a relationship with him, to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And when we have that, we're alive first spiritually, right? In our spirit. So eternal life starts there. But the second aspect of our nature is, you remember? What? Soul. Now, our soul comprises our mind, which is our thought life, our will. How many of you know you have a will? You can choose to do something or not to do something. God has given you a free will. It's part of your design as a human being, and it's part of your soul. You have a mind, will, and you have emotions. How many of you love emotions? I love emotions. I like to feel happy. Do you like to feel happy? I like to feel joy. You know, yesterday we had a great day with our family, and we're watching old Christmas videos with the kids, and we just feel these warm emotions of love and joy and thanksgiving to God because of our family and how he's blessed us. God created us to feel these emotions. We also can feel anger, right? We can feel rage and all these other things as well. But our emotions are part of our soul. And then we have the third part of our makeup is our body, which is self-explanatory, right? Now, God created human beings to live forever. That was his plan for human beings. He created them to live forever. And the source of their life, God, is eternal. He has no beginning. This will blow your mind. Do this sometime. Meditate on the eternal God. God has no birthday. God has always been. There was never a day, the day before he came alive. I mean, he's always been. There's never existed any kind of existence or life whatsoever outside of him, because he's everything. He's the source of all life. It all comes from him. He has no beginning. Here's the thing. He has no end. He's living forever and ever and ever. He is the power source of life, and the nature of life is it's eternal. Does that make sense? Unlike God, we do have a beginning. However, human beings, you cannot cease to exist even if you wanted to. When God breathed the breath of life into human beings at creation, we became a living being. Okay? And we cannot cease to exist. When you die, it's not the end of your existence. Death is a doorway. Death is not an end. When you go to a funeral, the person that you're mourning is still in existence. They're either in hell or they're in heaven. No in between. They're in one or the other. You cannot stop the process of existing. People who are just in pain, they're like, I just want to escape life. I hate it. I'm depressed. I'm brokenhearted, whatever it is. And so I'm in pain. I'm just going to put myself out of my misery, and I'm going to kill myself. You know what they find out? As soon as they die, they didn't succeed. They didn't cease to exist. You know what happened? They transferred their location from earth to either heaven or to hell. So I remember clearly this guy, no, I don't want to go into that story. So here's the important thing. If you do not have the ability to cease to exist, so what we need to do is find out what is God's plan for us as human beings, and how do I get out of being separated from God, and how do I get connected to God so that his good plans for me can be fulfilled? And that I can live forever in heaven and not in hell. You guys with me? That's what I'm going to talk to you about. So when Adam and Eve sinned against God, to sin means to rebel against God. They rebelled against him. They chose their own way. What happens? They died. Actually, let me start here. God created them. He put them in a garden called what? Eden. And there's all kinds of wonderful trees to eat from, right? Fruit and everything else. And God gives them this command. He says, guess what? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. All that wonderful fruit, have your fill, enjoy it, have fun. I created it for your pleasure. However, from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat, right? Well, then Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he tempted them to break the command that God gave them, to rebel against God's leadership by breaking his command. They looked at it, the fruit looked really good, so they disobeyed God's command, and then God says, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die, right? Well, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They did eat the fruit of the tree, but they lived like hundreds of more years. So how is it that they died? I'll tell you how. First of all, they died spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken. When they sinned against God, their relationship with God was broken. They unplugged from the power source. You guys with me? You know, I have a laptop computer. It does not have a very good battery. It has to be plugged in. When I unplug it, it may keep running for a little while, but I am on borrowed time. That light is going to go out. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. Is they were unplugged from the source of life. Their relationship with God became broken. They died first spiritually, and then death didn't stay there. It worked its way through their soul. And they started feeling, for the first time, they felt negative emotions instead of just love and joy, all the positive emotions that God created us for. They started feeling jealousy, anger, insecurity, shame, fear, brand new negative emotions that they had never experienced. They started experiencing these things because they were separated from God, who is the source of life, and then it worked its way through their soul. And then eventually, a couple hundred years later, death completed its work and they physically died, right? God did not create human beings to die. He created us to live forever in a relationship with him, to have joy, love, blessing in our relationships with him and with each other, where we actually loved and liked ourselves instead of hated ourselves and didn't like different things about ourselves. That's not how God created us to experience. He wanted us to experience life, and it's all about this. When we're plugged into him, we're plugged into life, okay? So that's how we lost eternal life as human beings. We sinned against God, and we are separated, broken. The relationship was broken. We were unplugged from God, and death had its way in our emotions and our soul, etc. And then eventually, we physically die, and then we continue to exist. We're separated from God forever because we died that way. We stay that way in hell forever. Amen. So the question is this: how do I get eternal life back? The exact the process of eternal life is the exact same process that we experienced death. Eternal life, like death, it starts when we're reconnected to God. And we have a relationship with Jesus. He died on the cross to forgive our sin, to forgive our rebellion against him, so that if we repent, in other words, if we forsake our rebellion and say, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I submit to your leadership, I submit to follow you as Lord, I want to obey you, then what he does is he forgives us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your spirit like you were originally created to. And guess what happens when that takes place? You have eternal life again. You're plugged back in. Does that make sense? And that eternal life that comes into your spirit the moment you're born again, the moment the Holy Spirit comes in you, you're born again, it continues to grow as you walk with Jesus and know him better and learn his ways and you obey him. It grows, and it grows throughout your soul, and it affects your soul, like your mind, your thought life becomes filled with joy and pleasure. Does that make sense? And life-giving thoughts and peace instead of anxiety as you walk with God. Your will, You start making godly choices instead of foolish choices, right? And even your relationships, God blesses your relationships as you honor him in those things. Your emotions, you start feeling things like joy and peace and love and all the things he created you for, right? Okay, and then guess what? So death started in your spirit. It's working its way through your soul. And the time comes when you do die. But guess what? You're not really dead. You're alive with God because your spirit's still connected. And you're with him in heaven forever and ever. And the Bible promises this, that there is a point in time that nobody except God knows the exact date. But there's a point in time when Jesus himself, who was raised from the dead, is going to come back from heaven and he's going to live on the earth physically. And when he comes, the Bible says that all of those who lived for him, their physical body is going to be resurrected from the grave. And you are going to live in a physical, healed, supernaturally blessed body, but physical nonetheless, forever and ever and ever. And so eternal life starts in the spirit, works its way through the soul, and it climaxes with physical resurrection. Does that make sense? Do you get that process? So if you answer the question the lady asked me, I explained it much quicker when I talked to her at the apartment. But she's like, oh, okay, that's good. That makes sense. And I'm like, well, that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. How is it that we can say we have eternal life, yet we still die? How do you know that you have eternal life right now? Why is it that people, believers who have followed Christ, can be on their deathbed and even their bodies may be in pain and they're passing away, yet they have this joyful confidence that they live? Why? It's because they have a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's in them. They've already been experiencing eternal life on the inside from the moment they believed and decided to follow Jesus. And they know his character, and they know that his word is true and he keeps his promises. And if he said, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you'll repent and follow me, he gives you eternal life and you can be called children of God. And I did it, and then he fulfilled his word, and the Spirit lives in me. I know he's going to fulfill the rest of the story, which when he comes back, I'm getting physically resurrected, and I'm going to live forever with him. Amen? And our relationships with those who died in Christ will continue forever and ever. So that's why these verses are going to make sense to you in a whole new way. Listen to this. John 17, verse 3. Jesus speaking. Now this is eternal life. He's praying to his Father that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How does Jesus define eternal life? To know God, to have a relationship, present tense, with God. 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 12. The Apostle John says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Remember, he's the source. He who has the Son, that's Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's as simple as that. He who's plugged into God has life. He who is not plugged into God does not have life. How do you get plugged into God? Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am, what? The life. Then he says this, no man comes to the Father except through me. The only way you get plugged back into a relationship with God is through faith in me and what I did for you. I died to forgive your rebellion, your sin. And I rose again, guaranteeing as the first fruits that if I live, you also live who follow and believe in me. Amen? All right, so I'm going to repeat this, and I'm going to have you guys practice. Three things. What does it mean to have eternal life? Eternal life, number one, anybody remember? Have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. That's good. Number two, eternal life begins When? Yep, as soon as you're born again, right? And that's when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And then how long does it go?
Forever,
okay? Number three, eternal life starts where? In our spirit, continues in our soul, and climaxes with physical, our bodies, right? Physical resurrection. Do you want to go through that again? Because I'm going to have you get into groups of two and practice. I want to make sure you know this. Number one, what does it mean to have eternal life? What does it mean, number one? You have eternal life is to have a relationship with Jesus, right? Number two, eternal life begins when you're born again and continues. Okay, number three, eternal life starts in our, continues in our, and then climaxes with our body, resurrection of our body, amen? Okay, so I want you to get in groups of two right now, and I want you to time each other, and I want you to explain exactly like I've just taught you, those three things, what it means to have eternal life in less than a minute, okay? So time each other, explain it to your partner, and then trade and let them explain it to you, and help each other out. If they leave something out, tell them, oh, you forgot this part, okay? If they add something, you know, whatever, then they're a gifted preacher. Okay, so go ahead. I'm going to time you. I'll give you like 2-3 minutes to do this. See, I know there's a lot of jokes that how do you know you get to heaven and you come before St. Peter and he asks you some trivia questions? That's actually not true, according to the Bible. Okay? Here's how you know you're going to heaven, that you've experienced the life, having head knowledge of what it means to have eternal life doesn't get you to heaven. Having a relationship with Jesus gets you to heaven. You have eternal life on the inside of you. You will have passion for Jesus. He'll be more to you than just, oh, I have to go to church this week. That's a bad sign. If that's your attitude, like, oh, I have to go to church, then probably there's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. Because that is exactly how I was before I knew Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church off and on really throughout my childhood. And here's the deal. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Somebody would ask me that, I probably would have told them, yeah, I believe that. But I didn't know God, and I didn't live for him. And when I was 17 years old, I had a baseball coach in a public school who was a Christian, and he would teach us from the Bible. And one of the things he made clear to us was, listen, if you want to go to heaven, then you need to not only believe in Jesus, the Bible says you have to obey Jesus. And it clicked in me. I was like, wow. And I gave my life to the Lord. I prayed. I was like, I always thought, I knew obedience was encouraged in the Bible. I mean, growing up, I figured that out. But I didn't understand that it was required. And the truth is, the Bible requires obedience. It doesn't just suggest it. The whole reason we lost eternal life in the first place as human beings was because they disobeyed a command that God gave them. Now, you know what's interesting? If you look at the actual thing that they did, most of us would think, that's not that bad. He ate a piece of fruit that God said, don't eat. You know, we would probably be like, that's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, that's just one of those little things. No, it is a big deal. It's disobedience. That's the problem. And it had huge negative repercussions. Not only was their relationship with God broken, everything that God placed in under their care was cursed because of their choice to align with the rebel who's Satan. And the fruit of aligning with him is death, destruction, and hatred. And that fills the earth to this very day. In contrast, the choice to repent break the alignment with disobedience and come back to God and align with Jesus, okay, has tremendous repercussions for us and those God places and the things God places under our care. So love and life and blessing comes to us and through us. Obedience is a big deal. You know what's interesting to me? It's the big sin. Adam didn't, you know, I love this. One of my favorite preachers says this. Adam didn't sleep with his secretary. Adam didn't do drugs. Adam didn't get drunk. Adam wasn't a homosexual. He ate a piece of fruit God said don't eat. See, a lot of times what we do is we categorize sin. And we say, well, you know, these are murder, that's really, really bad. But, you know, to hold on to a grudge against somebody, that's not as big of a deal. I know it's suggested, I probably shouldn't do that. It's healthy for me if I let it go. But it's not that big. It's a white sin. There are no white sins and black sins. There's just disobedience, which is sin. Does that make sense? And sin is death, is what the Bible says in Romans 6:23. Always, when you sin, is death. So, oh man, I shouldn't go commit adultery. That's a black sin. But it's okay if I lust in my heart after that person. Nobody else sees it, right? Jesus said it's the same thing. If you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Because disobedience, it doesn't start in the outward act. It starts in the heart. And if not repented of, eventually manifest in an outward act. The spirit of murder begins as bitterness and hatred. It starts in the heart. If not repented of, it grows and blossoms, and the fruit of murder comes out of it. Is this making sense? So when we're repenting of our sin, it's like, Jesus, teach me your ways. It's not just this outward act. For sure, it is repenting of the outward acts, but it's deeper than that. It's saying, Jesus, remove the spirit of hatred out of my heart. I declare war against the spirit of hatred. And when I feel that somebody does me wrong, and I feel angry, and I feel bitter, and I want to hold on to that, it's like, no, wait, I'm not at war with this person. I'm at war with the spirit of hatred that's trying to get a foothold into my life. I take a stand against it. Jesus, I forgive this person. Whether they deserve it or not is irrelevant. What matters is I have submitted to Jesus as Lord, and that's what he says to do. Declare war on the spirit of murder. I repent of it. I give it no place in my life. I'm going to bless my enemies like Jesus told me to do. What are you? Why are you doing that? That's how you overcome the spirit of murder. Does it make sense? The evidence of eternal life is passion for Jesus. Like I said, I grew up in a home and I hated going to church. My mom would, you know, make me at different times. She'd get on this Jesus kick, and she'd be like, okay, we're going to start going to church again. And I'd be like, no. On the inside, I was like, no, I hate church. None of my friends are there. It's boring. I don't even care about it. And as I got older and bigger, I'd actually physically would challenge my mom. That's how bad I was. As I got bigger, I was like, you can't make me. You can't force me to go physically. And anyway, it got pretty bad at different times. But that was the attitude of my heart. Yet if somebody would have come to me and said, do you believe in Jesus? I would have said, oh yeah. But did I have eternal life? Mm-mm. And then I went to a church service. And while I was there, I was actually excited about going to this one. Not so much because of God, but because of a girl. And it was a way I could see her. I had a new girlfriend. It was a Wednesday night. And the way I could see her was meet her at a youth service. So we were at the youth service. And I'm in a good mood that day, summer before my senior year. And I remember the whole service goes on. And finally, the Lord just grips my heart. This thought comes to me. I thought, you know what? I need to live for God starting now and not put it off. Because in my mind, I had come to the point, oh, I think I actually need to live for God to be a Christian. I had started, the Clue phone started ringing. Okay? I'm like, oh, that, okay, I think I have to actually obey him, not just believe him. So I was like, huh. I was like, well, yeah, Jesus, I'm not totally against you. I'll do that eventually, but after college, because I want to live it up, have my fun, and then probably after I graduate college, I'll need to get a career and mature and get married and settle down and be a decent moral person, and then I'll give, you know, you should have Jesus in there somewhere if you do that. That was my thinking. And the Lord clearly got a hold of my heart. He's like, no, not then, now. This is the moment for you. And I said yes. And I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus. And then these people gathered around me and prayed for me. And when they did, the Holy Spirit came to live in me, first time ever. Now, I'd been in church throughout my life. I'd memorized Bible verses and got rewards for it in kids' programs as a kid. I even got baptized when I was 12 years old, but I didn't know Jesus. It's because I got in trouble at school, and part of my punishment was I had to meet with this youth pastor, and he told me, you should probably get baptized. So I was like, oh, okay. But I didn't know the Lord at all. But when the Holy Spirit came to live in me, when these people prayed with me, it was like instantly I felt God's power. I felt his love. I felt his joy inside of me. I was so happy. And I just began singing. For the first time ever, I lifted my hands into the air and sang to the Lord from my heart. And I was singing the brand new desire of my heart. It was the song they were singing at the moment. But I was like, I want to be closer, Lord, to you. I want to be closer, Lord, to you. When you speak to me, I want to know your voice. It's a song they were singing. And I was like, oh, that's exactly what I'm feeling right now. And I was just pouring it out to the Lord. And then I would worship and speak in new tongues that the Holy Spirit had just given me a minute or two before that. And I was just glorifying God, and I was feeling his presence, and I was like, he loves me. He's so real. He's so alive. And there was like doubt vanished. I knew that God was real, and I knew that Jesus was his son. I knew it. And even though I technically believed that because I was raised to believe that before, I would have my moments where I doubt. Where I'm like, how do I really know Jesus is God? I mean, if I was born in a Muslim country and taught that Allah was God, would I believe that? I mean, am I just believing Jesus is God because that's the way I was raised? Or do I actually know that for myself? You know what? When the Spirit came in me and I got eternal life, I knew him for myself. And I knew he wasn't Allah. I knew he was Jesus. I knew he was the Son of God. And I began a relationship with God that very moment that has never stopped ever since. 17 years old. Today I'm 39. I have walked with God 22 years. And the way our relationship works is the same way everybody's relationship with God works. It's the way things are. He is God. He is Father. I'm his son. He is the Lord. He is the leader. He is the king. And I am his servant. I obey him. I believe him when he speaks. And if he says one thing and I've always thought differently, he's not going to change. I change to agree with him because he's right. Does this make sense? Do you have eternal life? Do you have a relationship like this with the Lord? Here's the good news of the gospel. It's like the gospel, that word means good news. You know why it's good news? It's because you can have eternal life. He loves you and he wants you to have eternal life. You have the ability to say yes to his invitation to come, to leave your rebellion, have your sins forgiven, and come back into a relationship with him. The invitation is extended to you with your name on it. When he hung on the cross and his blood spilled, it was for you personally. And today you have a standing invitation to a relationship with the God of creation. And you can say yes, or you can reject his invitation. If you reject his invitation, you're already condemned in your rebellion and sin, and you just stay in that state. But if you choose to say yes by leaving the rebellion and coming back to him, what ends up is this, is your sins are blotted out, you get eternal life, and you receive the full measure of all the blessings he created you to live in forever and ever and ever. And then God uses you to help other people come into a relationship with him. The evidence of eternal life, passion for God, a longing to please him. You know what? One of the things that happened to me after I was born again, before when I sinned, sometimes, most of the time, I didn't really feel that bad unless I got caught. Because self was my God. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, what felt good. Unless I got in trouble, then I was just bummed that I got in trouble and didn't get away with it. And sometimes I would feel bad if I hurt another person. My conscience would prick me. But all of a sudden, when I had a relationship with Jesus, it was different when I sinned. When I sinned, it was like all of a sudden I realized how what I just did affected my God, my Father. I understood how it broke his heart and how it affected our interaction with each other. And it caused me to mourn over my foolishness. The good news is that when that happens, I repent. He forgives me. And we continue in our relationship. But you have to repent, right? Longing to please God, a desire to walk in righteousness. All of a sudden, holiness is not this word. It's this beautiful word. I want to obey God. I want to live a holy life. I remember right after I was saved, you know, I was 17 years old. I played baseball, and we were starting practices back up. And I had told my friends about Jesus, that I was living for him now. This is, you know, I'm a few months into this relationship with God. And I remember one day we were at the football stadium, and we were running bleachers in the stadium. And as we were running, we were kind of taking a rest, and we're standing there, and the track team was working out. And there's, you know, some girl running around the track. She's got really short running shorts on. And all the guys are gawking at her. And they're like, oh, dude, check her out. And normally, I would have been right there with them checking her out. But I was different now. And I knew that was wrong. And so I wasn't participating. And they noticed. And so they came to me. All of them, they're ganging up on me, you know. And they're like, Jeff, come on, check her out, man. You're not going to check her out. I'm like, no, I'm not going to. That would be sin against God. It would be to sin against her. I'm not going to do that. And then they started making fun of me. They're like, you mean you're never going to have sex until you're married? I'm like, exactly. That's exactly what I mean. I am not going to have sex until I'm married. Then they started making fun of me. But to be honest with you, this is the truth. I can, before the Lord, it did not even bother me a little bit. It didn't even make me feel a little weird. I felt happy in the midst of all these people making fun of me, and I had joy in my heart. I was like, I am so glad that I'm shining to these guys right now. I was so happy about it. And they just kept making fun of me, and I was like, eh, whatever. I said, Jesus said that if I look at a woman and lust after her, it's like doing it in, it's like really sinning. It's like adultery. I was like, and I obey Jesus. I'm not looking. And I kept running my bleachers. And after practice that very day, one of the guys, I stayed late and was doing extra work in the batting cage. And this guy, one of the guys who was there in the group, came up to me secretly. Now it's just two of us. And he's kind of, he feels bad. He's under conviction. Yes. Holy Spirit backs us up. And he comes and he's like, Jeff, man, he's like, I'm sorry. I just want to apologize for making fun of you earlier. And this is what he says. He says, the truth is, I really admire you and what you're doing, following the Lord. He's like, I wish I could do it too. I told him, I said, you can do it. Because it's not me who's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit who came to live in me that gives me the power to do this. I never did this before. Relationship, it's like living for God, pleasing him, living a holy life is this beautiful thing to be sought after that's obtainable because now I have power from within to do it. right? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's lovely. Evidence of eternal life is that you have a deep desire to know God more and you want to help other people to know him. And I'll finish up with this. Immediately after I gave my life to the Lord, I had this instant desire. I want to help other people know Jesus. I want to tell them what God's done for me. And I remember I was at a youth camp shortly after this. And while I was there every single night at this one week youth camp, the Lord's Holy Spirit speaks to me, tell other people about me, tell other people about me, tell other people about me. And every night I'm like, yes. Tuesday night, yes. Wednesday night, yes. Thursday night, yes. Friday morning right before we leave, yes. But now I'm actually going back into the world out of the camp and I have to follow through. Help, help me actually do this. I still say yes, but help, because I was kind of scared. And I remember, this is just the way God and I work. I was like, I just got to hurry up and obey and get it over with. No matter how awkward or weird it is, if I obey, it's good and God's happy and he'll bless it, even though it's not very smooth. And so I remember on the way home, we had this 4-hour drive back to home from camp. And I'm like, as soon as we stop, our very first gas stop, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. So I remember we stop and we're at a Burger King. We're going to eat lunch or something. And I look around and my heart's pounding. I'm like, I got to obey. I got to obey. I have to actually tell somebody about Jesus. Nobody knew about this. This is between me and the Lord. But he knew about it. And I wanted to. I was just scared. But I know that the way to overcome fear is through obedience. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the refusal to submit to it. And so I looked around and I saw a really old couple. And I thought, they're probably going to die soon. I better talk to them. Seriously, I'll just talk to them. And they look safe. They look like, they don't look mean. And so, praise God for the elderly. And I go up to them and I sit down. I don't even remember what I said. I started telling them about Jesus and they were really nice. I don't even remember if they were saved. But I did it. And afterward, it was like probably a 1-minute conversation. But it was probably one of those things where, blah, 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 I'm done. Okay, have a nice day. I did it. I did it. And they're thinking, what was that? You know? And but I was so happy afterward. I was like, I did it. I obeyed. And then the next stop came and we stopped to get gas somewhere else. And I was like, oh, that feeling again. I got to tell someone. And I looked around and we were getting gas. And there's this lady right next to us who's pumping gas. And she's got this t-shirt on that's like something about drinking beer and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, she looks like a good candidate. And tell her about Jesus. True story. So I go up to her. I said, hey, you know, whatever I said. I don't even remember. I started talking about Jesus. And she looks at me. And I think she's wearing shorts and this beer shirt. And then she's like, oh, yeah, I know. I'm a nun. Seriously. I'm like, what do I do with that? I didn't even know what to say. I was like, oh. You know, and I can't remember if I said anything else or not. I was just blown away. I'm like, I didn't even know. But I obeyed. I felt really good. I obeyed. It wasn't pretty. It didn't look very smooth or powerful. But Jesus is like, yeah, son, that's it. You're doing it. And I was feeling the pleasure of God over me because I was obeying. I was acting on the desire to share Jesus with other people. Amen. So here's the deal. I want to just ask you a question. Do you have eternal life? A lot of people, they're like, I think so. Probably not then. There's no doubt. When you're a believer in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, there is a faith that he brings with him. There is a confidence. I know this man. I know him. Somebody could come to me and say, Autumn doesn't exist. She's just a figment of your imagination. I would laugh at them. I'd say, I know Autumn. I talk to her every single day. I know her really, really close. We're in a covenant relationship together. She's my wife. I know she exists. You are crazy. It's the same way with God. When you're born again and somebody says, God doesn't exist, you're like, What are you talking about? I know him. He lives right inside of me. I have a covenant relationship with him. Do you have eternal life? Head knowledge is not enough. Only believing in the gospel, it's not enough if it's not followed through with obedience. Faith that doesn't result in obedience is useless. That's what the Bible says in James chapter 2. It's dead. True faith always results in obedience. Amen? So go ahead and stand with me. Do you have a real and present tense relationship with Jesus? I'm not talking about when I was a kid, I really walked with God. I mean, today, are you walking with God? Yesterday? Over the last month? Do you walk with God on a daily relationship? Do you know him? You can be religious and not have a relationship with God. I had been baptized in water. I think if I remember right, I even had a baptism official certificate from my church where the church had its seal of approval. The pastor, this guy was baptized. And you know what? I could stand before Jesus after I die and holding my baptismal certificate, and he'd say, I could care less about that piece of paper. He says, I know your heart. You're far from me. You don't know me. You never sought to live for me. You never worshiped me. You just jumped through some religious hoops that people, you know, set out there. And baptism's important, by the way. But by itself, without having the relationship, it's nothing. Do you know Christ today? And this is how you do. Say yes to his invitation. Repent of living apart from him. Repent of your rebellion. Submit to Jesus as the king, the leader of your life. Set your heart to obey his commands and to seek him. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will come live inside of you. The Bible calls it being born again. And you're re-plugged into God. And you have eternal life. Does that make sense? You don't have to worry about God doing his part. His part's automatic if you do your part. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm just going to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want you right now to pray with me, actually. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to have a real relationship with you. I want to hear your voice. I want to feel your presence. I want to love what you love. And I want to hate what you hate. I say yes to your invitation. Forgive me for my sin. I believe you died on the cross, and my sins are now forgiven. I believe you rose from the dead. And because of that, I too will live forever. Because I'm connected to you. I set my heart to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat.